I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians, the last page of Ephesians. This is page 1160 in the Pew Bible. If you're using the Pew Bible and you prefer to turn to the page number, it's 1160. It's Ephesians 6. I'd like you to turn there. I invite you to see a passage that is filled with mystery and filled with surprise and importance. In Ephesians 6, the Word of God to us for today. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul is concluding a letter. That's why he writes the words finally. But as he concludes, he offers important words for us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Wow. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. With a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Christians, the series I'm doing this summer has been titled Help for Fellow Strugglers. And Christians face many daily struggles, don't we? Struggles with... thank you, Dick. I did announce it. Yeah. I'm just reminded to announce the picnic this afternoon, and to pray for those who are being baptized. Thank you, Dick, for bringing that up. Appreciate that. The series is Help for Fellow Strugglers. And Christians face many struggles day by day, don't we? I mean, struggles with doubt, struggles with fear, struggles with an illness that attacks us, struggles with loneliness, struggles with depression, or deep and profound concern for a loved one that just weighs on us. Christians face many struggles every day. And no wonder reading a passage like this. The Bible says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those he may devour. Now, think about that just for a moment. The devil as a roaring lion. Did you ever watch a house cat trying to get a bird? Most of us have. Not many of us have seen a lion or watched a lion, but we've watched a house cat. One time, Jonathan, when he was in the second grade, won a reading contest, and I said to him, Jonathan, whatever you want, what would you like? He said, a cat. And there I was. I had to get him a cat. Anyway, I've observed a cat, a house cat, and you have too. Absolutely silent. There's a bird out in the yard. They're waiting, patient, until the bird gets too close. Then suddenly, like a flash of lightning, the bird is caught. Struggle is brief. The bird is dead. We've seen that. Well, now now Satan is not a house cat. He's a roaring lion. In North America, we have mountain lions. We have cougars. Perhaps not in our hills around here. But certainly in the regions in the west, in the deserts of the mountains of Wyoming and Colorado and California, Nevada, Arizona, there are mountain lions. And there are those who claim they've seen them in Pennsylvania and in the Adirondacks, although that's disputed. At any rate, imagine yourself, you're hiking along a trail in Wyoming. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, something hits you from behind, jumps on your shoulders, you find yourself on the ground, and there's this thing grabbing you in the neck. Well, that's a picture of Satan. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. He is a dangerous foe. And he is after you. For Satan, to use the house cat imagery, you are the bird. And you are the prey. Now, by no means, if we talk about our daily struggles, you know, the daily struggles we have day by day, by no means are all our problems from Satan. I'm not looking for the devil behind every bush. But nevertheless, he is a deadly danger to disciples of Christ, to their children, and to their churches. He wants to destroy our children. He wants to capture them, take them away. He wants to invade and divide churches. He wants to destroy. Matter of fact, one of the names for Satan, it only appears once in the Bible, is Apollyon. He's Apollyon. This appears in Revelation, which means the destroyer. And that's who he is. He is the king of the bottomless pit, to use the words of Revelation. Now, let me just say that as I read this passage in Ephesians, let me just say that some of you read this passage and you're incredulous. You may say to yourself, you know, I can't really believe in an unseen world of devils and all of that. Well, if that's where you are this morning, I ask you simply to give the Bible a hearing and to listen to what it has to say. I think what it has to say is important, and I'm convinced it is the Word of God. In this letter, Paul calls the devil the devil. I mean, that's the term he uses. It appears twice in 6:11, the devil. And it appears also in chapter 4, do not let give the devil a foothold. He calls him the devil. Devil simply means slanderer. And notice the phrase that appears in verse 11, against the devil's schemes. Notice that word schemes. What are the devil's schemes? If you had to sort of name the devil's schemes, what would you list? Well, let me suggest there are many, but I'm just going to mention four this morning. The first one is the devil is a slanderer or an accuser. In Revelation, we read the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night. He accuses whom? He accuses you. Where? Before God. How often or when? Day and night. And so, you know, he is constantly accusing. When you are trying to serve God, he is screaming out to God your unworthiness. When you kneel to pray, you may hear the echo of his accusation in your mind. You eat your breakfast with a spoonful of disdain. And you serve God through the day with the accusation of Satan echoing in your mind. As a matter of fact, some people have almost like a recurring tape. And they it's self-accusation. You're dumb. You should have known better. How could you do something like that? It's sort of a self-accusation tape. And this simply echoes what Satan is doing. He is the accuser and the slanderer. That's one of his schemes. A second scheme, I'm just talking about this word scheme in verse 11. A second scheme is he deceives. He is a deceiver. You will not die, he said to Eve and to Adam standing next to her in the Garden of Eden. And of course they ate and they died. They brought death into the world. He is a deceiver. Jesus called him the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He lies constantly. As a matter of fact, one of the things the Bible says is that he masquerades. He's not fighting churches. He's joining them. He masquerades and he has his servants, false prophets, standing in many pulpits, proclaiming the fact that he doesn't exist. I mean, he masquerades and invades churches and misleads them. And matter of fact, the Bible says that the Antichrist in the future will perform many counterfeit miracles. Counterfeit is something that's designed to look like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. And he is deceiving you if you underestimate him. If you dismiss him as a Santa Claus myth, then he's deceived you. Or if you overestimate him, so you cringe in fear before Satan, then he has deceived you. He is the deceiver. The third method or scheme that I want to mention is that he tempts us. We talked about this last week. He tempts us. He issues those invitations. You know, hey, everybody's doing it. He issues those invitations to cross the line and to disobey God and to disappoint God. And we talked about that last week. The fourth thing is that he energizes unbelief. Look at 2:2. There are three times that Satan is explicitly mentioned in Ephesians. Twice he's called the devil. Notice what he's called in 2:2. Sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now that word, notice the verb, it's translated in the NIV, he is at work. That's a verb behind that, and it pictures Satan as actively energizing. He's at work among those who are disobedient, among those who disbelieve. He energizes disbelief. This is one of his strategies. Matter of fact, the Bible says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And in Revelation, he's described as the one who leads the whole world astray. So he is actively at work in society. So that as you look at our society, as you listen to its songs, as you see the films, the presentations, again and again and again, people don't realize that they're really expressing the values of the unseen enemy. As you listen, you can hear his values sung in songs or portrayed in print or offered on TV or on the internet. His values. You know, his individualism. I can have my own truth. This last couple of weeks ago, the governor of New Jersey resigned, telling us that he was a gay American. This is my truth. My truth, he said. I'm a gay American. And, you know, we live in a society that's profoundly impacted by values, by standards that come not from God. And he is at war with God, and therefore with us. And notice it says in verse 12, he is command of principalities and powers. Notice the words, the authorities, the powers, the rulers of the dark world. John Calvin described him as an enemy who is the very embodiment of rash boldness, of military prowess, of crafty wiles, of untiring zeal and haste, of every conceivable weapon and of skill in the service of warfare. So the Christian life is not like driving down I-88 with the cruise control on, and the air conditioner on, you know, just sort of relaxing. That's not what the Christian life is like. The Christian life is war. There is someone who is powerful and hateful, and he is at war against God. And because we belong to God, he is at war against us. And this war means unrelenting hostility. It means hand-to-hand combat. It means danger. It means blood, and it means death. It's war. Now, if the enemy is a fallen angel and so terrible and so powerful and so crafty, we could respond by having this terrible fear. And Paul's instruction here is exactly the opposite. Have no fear. Rather, be very courageous. We can overcome Satan in Christ's almighty power. We notice the words in verse 12, the rulers, the powers of this dark world, the authorities. Now go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. This is how the letter began. Chapter 1, look at verse 18. Paul is praying. We're interrupting his prayer as he continues in 1:18. And I want you to see his description of Christ's power. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. He's using the same words as in chapter 6. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. He's using the very same language which he takes up again in chapter 6 when he describes the powers of this dark world arrayed against us. He is using the same words as he used in chapter 1. And Jesus Christ, exalted to the right hand of God, is far above all the powers that might be arrayed against us. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Satan was defeated, crushed at the cross. When Christ was crucified, God did his greatest work in the weakness of his Son. When he was crucified, he disarmed the principalities and the powers. And when he was exalted to the right hand of God, he was exalted far above all the power of Satan. And so we do not face the enemy in our own strength. We don't have any. We face the enemy in the overwhelming power of Christ. That's what it says. And the first thing Paul tells us in this chapter at 6:10 is be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And we take our strength from Him. It's sort of like being a cork on a mighty crashing wave coming to shore. All of the power is in the wave. And the cork simply is along with the wave. And that is the way with us. All the power is Christ. And so we stand against the foe in His strength. You see, the battle is won. Christ has won. Satan has been defeated at the cross. And you say to me, well, now wait a minute. If the battle is won, how come there's so much fighting and dying and hostage taking going on now? I mean, if Satan has already been crushed, how come there's so much suffering, division in churches, families being attacked? Why is that happening if Satan has been defeated? Well, tell me. Here, let me illustrate it this way. Tell me what happened on June the 6th, 1944. D-Day. On June the 6th, 1944, there was a colossal struggle. 9 divisions of armed forces were involved, of American, British, and Canadian forces. 3 divisions were dropped behind enemy lines. 6 divisions were ferried by over 5,000 ships onto the coasts of Normandy. It was a terrible, bloody battle. Terrible day. We've seen it portrayed in that film, in many films. Saving Private Ryan, for example. Terrible battle. But at the end of the day, the shores were secured and Allied troops and materiel was being flooded onto the northern coast of France. The war was over. At that point, World War II was over. Everyone knew it. It was only a matter of time. Hitler, in his bunker, refused to give in. And it was not until he was destroyed in Berlin in 1945 that we had the Victory in Europe Day. And as a matter of fact, even though the war was won at that point, there was still a lot of bloody fighting. I mean, there was the Battle of the Bulge that winter. It was terrible suffering. The war was over, but still there was terrible suffering. And that's exactly the case. Far more decisively, completely, has the enemy been defeated at the cross. He's been crushed at the cross. And yet, like a crazed Hitler in his bunker, determined to bring down his country with him, so Satan continues to lash out and fight and do all he can, even though his doom is certain. So the passage says, take your strength from the Lord. I need not fear, because I take my strength from the Lord. And secondly, it says, take up your armor from the Lord as well. Now, if Paul had been writing in the 21st century, he would have talked about picking up your N1 carbine and your helmet and your body armor and all of those things. But Paul is writing in the first century and he's chained to a Roman guard. And so he uses the imagery of warfare in the first century. He talks about, but really the point is not so much the pieces of the armor, but rather the truth that is mentioned. He mentions the truth. Pick up the truth, the belt of truth, he calls it. The truth that guards us against Satan's deception. The truth. He mentions a righteous standing before God as a protector against Satan's slander. I mean, he mentions the breastplate of righteousness. And that points out our we're accepted by God. Our righteous standing before God protects us against Satan's accusations and slander. He mentions the gospel we preach. Take up the gospel. He mentions faith to shield us from the enemy's darts. And he mentions also the helmet of salvation, identifying us as Christ's forever. The sword we carry is the Word of God. Have you read The Pilgrim's Progress? Let me just remind you of the picture. The Pilgrim's Progress is a portrayal of the Christian life in the form of an allegory, and you must read it. If you haven't read it, I urge you to read it. I'm going to have to reread it. It's been a while since I've read it. I think it's my favorite book outside the Bible. But Christian is walking down the narrow road. And Christian has been outfitted for battle as he begins his walk down the narrow road. And at one point, as he's walking down the narrow road, he sees ahead what he describes as a foul fiend. A foul fiend. And at first, he wants to turn back and go back. But then he thinks to himself, you know, I don't have any armor for my back. I'm actually safer facing him and standing my ground. And so he stands his ground. Let me read to you from the book his description of this hideous monster. He is clothed with scales like a fish, with wings like a dragon. He has feet like a bear. Out of his belly came fire and smoke. He came up to Christian and he spoke with the roar of a lion. And he's sprawled in the way. I mean, here's the narrow road, and here's this foul fiend with smoke coming out of its belly, standing in the way, standing in front of him. And he orders Christian to go back, stop going on this way. At first, he speaks kindly, tries to, you know, lure him back. He also accuses him. He uses all of the schemes of Satan. But Christian says, I have given my life to a new king. I have sworn allegiance to him. I cannot leave the narrow road. I will love him and I will follow him. And then the fiend roars in anger and hatred. He hates the Lord of the narrow way. He is called Apollyon. And he straddles across the narrow way. And he says to him, here I will spill your soul. Well, with yelling and hideous roaring, Apollyon unleashes a hail of fiery darts, fiery arrows. And Christian holds up his shield and they're stopped by the shield. And nevertheless, he's wounded. He's wounded in the head. He's wounded in the hand. He's wounded in the foot. And in this great battle, which lasts a half a day, Apollyon is roaring and screaming these terrible sounds. And out of the mouth of Christian can be heard sighs and groans as he gives battle. And finally, Apollyon comes near and he wrestles and Christian's sword is dropped. He drops his sword and the enemy squeals, I have you now. And then Christian is able to reach his sword and grab it and thrust it into a terrible monster. He gives back, gives way, and leaves him. And Christian sings a song of triumph and continues on the narrow road. It is a powerful picture. This whole book is a powerful picture of the realities of the Christian life. I want you to hear some of the words that Christian says to Apollyon. Far from being afraid, this is what he says to him. Apollyon, beware what you do. For I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness, therefore take heed to yourself. Far from being afraid, we can have that attitude of courage. I stand here in the Lord's power. I stand here with the Lord's truth, the Lord's armor. And Apollyon, beware. He tells us to take our strength from the Lord, to take our armor from the Lord, and also to take your stand for the Lord. You notice that? Take your stand for the Lord. That's what it says. It says it several times. So that when the day of evil comes, when the day of evil comes, I read that phrase and boy, I feel as if we are in it. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. And then he says, stand firm then. Now, what does standing firm mean? Well, first of all, it certainly means not fleeing. And it means taking your stand for the truth of God, for the truth of Christ, for the gospel, though everyone else be against you. I mean, I think of Elijah standing alone against hundreds of prophets. Or I think of the regular guy going to work day by day and just being himself, talking to the other guys at work about baseball or about football, about work, about everything. But also on break time when it's appropriate, he just casually mentions prayer, or he mentions Christ, or he mentions church. He's just himself, and he's taking his stand day by day for the Lord. So the passage tells us to take our strength from the Lord, take our armor from the Lord, and to take our stand for the Lord. And what does God want you to do? What does God want you to do in concrete obedience to this passage? Well, the first thing is he wants you to report for duty. To report for duty. Without fear. This is warfare and we are all enlisted. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are enlisted. And we can no more dismiss Christ's commands than can a soldier say to his commanding officer, "Oh, I don't think so." Report for duty. Enlist your talents, your abilities, your time, your money, your prayer for your commanding officer. Second thing he wants you to do is he wants you to take the good news of Christ to others. Our posture is not defensive. Our posture is offensive. We are invading enemy territory. And we are bringing Christ to them. And we are standing and facing the enemy. And we are taking ground. Feet involve going. It says your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel. And this means ready to share the gospel of Christ. That's what it means. And we can all do this. We can all do this. You know, witnessing to other people is not for just somebody else. Not for the pastors. It's for all of us. Let me just tell you this, if you can quote John 3:16, can you quote John 3:16? If you can quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you can quote John 3:16 and share your own story, your own experience with Jesus Christ, you can be a very effective witness. That's the second thing God wants us to do in response to this passage, is to take the good news of Christ to others. To be on the offensive. To invade enemy territory. And to show them Christ. Third, he wants you to grow in the strength of Christ. To be strong in the Lord, as it tells us to in verse 10. To be strong in the Lord. How do we do that? To be strong in the Lord, we must feed our soul. I once talked to a young person who said that, you know, she was not reading the Bible. But I pointed out to her the fact that she was constantly feeding her soul by all of the influences of the culture. Everywhere she turned, the culture was feeding her soul. We need to feed our souls to be strong in the Lord by submitting ourselves to godly teaching in church, in small group. This is the time to join a small group. You see that in the bulletin? This is the time to join a small group. By feeding our soul through submitting to godly teaching in church, in small group, and in personal study, you can nourish relationships in the church and in the family in order to be strong in the Lord. We are strong in the Lord in that way. And the final thing is, take prayer seriously. Notice verse 18. Notice the alls in verse 18. Pray on all occasions. Pray with all kinds of prayers. Pray for all the saints, always. All the time praying for each other. Notice the next phrase. Verse 19, pray also for me. You know, we all need prayer. The church goes forward only as we pray together. Last week I asked you to pray for me. And a number of you have told me, I'm praying for you. I'm lifting you up. And that's what we all need. All of us need to pray for each other. To pray for the church. To pray for God's work to go forward. And by the grace of God, we can stand. And having done all, stand our ground.